Our reading this lunchtime is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, as Mark said, on page 1194 in the Bibles on your seats. 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth.
Simon, thank you very much indeed. And may I add my welcome to you this Tuesday lunchtime. I want to persuade us this afternoon that prayer for all people and speaking the message of Jesus Christ to all should be the normal activity of God's church on earth. Prayer and proclamation are the normal means by which God gathers his people to himself and by which God grows his church. And because I think we Christians in 21st century London have grown perhaps a little browbeaten and sometimes a bit on the back foot, I want to start with a lesson from history, which we didn't have time for at the end of last week. But then I want us to go from the history class to across the corridor, if you like, to the theology class and to do a bit of RE. And then finally, if we've got time, we're going to head off to the arts studio. We may not have time for that, so you can breathe a sigh of relief if we don't get there. In 1775, at the start of the American War of Independence, Thomas Paine emigrated to America. He was devoted to opposing Jesus Christ. He was, I guess, among others, one of the anti-Christian philosophers of his day, a kind of Richard Dawkins figure. His two most famous books, The Rights of Man and the Age of Reason, were published in the 1790s, and between them they sold over 3 million copies, I'm told, in London and America. From his new home in the Americas, Paine wrote this: "I have gone through the Bible as a man would go through a wood with an axe, and I have felled trees. Here they lie. The priests may replant them, but they will never grow." The late 1790s was not a very good time to be a Christian in America. Bishop Meade wrote in his journal in 1794, "Every educated young man in Virginia whom I meet, I expect to find a skeptic, if not an avowed unbeliever." And writing in Kentucky, Robert Smith said this: "Youth have become scoffers at religion and blasphemers against God. Such a thing as a young man of talent turning his attention to the Christian ministry is so rare that it would excite astonishment." Now, of course, prior to Thomas Paine doing his work in the middle of the 18th century, the French philosopher Voltaire had laid his foundations for this move against the Christian faith. And you may remember that Voltaire claimed, apparently, quote, that by the 19th century, the Bible will have passed into the limbo of forgotten literature. However, by 1815, many Americans considered themselves to be living in the land of Bibles and of missionaries. There had been a complete turnaround. It's known as the Second Great Awakening. And the Second Great Awakening is one of the great phenomena of American history. its influence, I guess one could argue, continues in America to this day and across the world. What were the special means that brought about this mass turning of men and women to Jesus Christ? The answer? There were none. There were no special means. The men involved in the phenomenal conversion of tens of thousands of Americans, those involved in leading the work, to a man, testify that it was the normal means of prayer and preaching that brought about the conversion of so many tens of thousands in the Americas. Nearly all the men involved had been laboring in their parishes for 20 or 30 years with little apparent result. So Asprey had been there for 29 years, Timothy Dwight had been there for 20 years, Seth Payson had been there for 19 years. And they say things like this, there are a number of wonderful names here, Samuel Shepherd, the immediate hand of omnipotence was strikingly exhibited in this work. Religious instruction was no other now than it had been. Nothing special. They just prayed and preached. Jeremiah Hallock. As means did not begin this work of themselves, so neither do they carry it on. There were no unusual evangelistic meetings, no special arrangements, no announcements of pending moves of the Spirit. Pastors were simply continuing in the work that they'd been doing for years when the great change began. The extraordinary degree of blessing attended the normal means of grace. And as you read the account, this is a terrific account of the Second Great Awakening by Ian Murray. He says, the men involved were united in the belief that God has appointed the means of prayer and preaching for the spread of the gospel, and that these are the great means by which his work is advanced. Well, it's my aim this afternoon for us to see that prayer for all and proclamation to all are the core activity of the Church of God in any age. And should he choose to bless it, or should he not? That is what we should be about. Prayer for all and proclamation for all. We saw last week that it is God's desire for all men to be saved. You can see it there in chapter 2, verse 3. It is good in the sight of God that we pray for all. He desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We can pray, therefore, widely for all. We should pray specifically for the salvation of all. And we should be praying confidently in the full knowledge that God desires all to be saved. Of course, we can't force God's hand. So this is not a question of manipulating God or twisting his arm so far up his back that he's actually forced to move. That would be an appalling view of prayer. We don't know if it's his sovereign purpose to rescue many in the city in this generation, or if it's his sovereign purpose to continue his hand of judgment on the thousands who come into the city day by day to his glory. We just don't know. But we can pray confidently, knowing that God does not desire the death of any sinner. We should pray for all and proclaim to all. Someone asked me last week, if God knows those who are his, and has already decided who's going to belong to him for eternity, and if he will call his chosen ones anyway, why bother praying? Good question. The answer is very simple, I think, and profoundly humbling. It has always been God's business to use humans in order to bring about his sovereign will. It's an extraordinary thought, isn't it? Go back to Genesis in chapter 1 and 2. How is it that God planned to run his creation? You know, he could have opted for the Mary Poppins style of government. You know, click your fingers and it all happens. But he didn't. He created Adam and Eve and he entrusted them with the responsibility of looking after his world. It should be no surprise to us then that God chooses to entrust the work of his new creation, gathering people and proclaiming the gospel, to us, even as he works. He knows those who are his. He will save his people. He is sovereign. But just as he did in Genesis 1 and 2, he entrusts to us, to his people, this extraordinary task, the normal means of prayer and proclamation. It is a staggering thought, isn't it? That God might use you and me and our simple, rather feeble prayers and our efforts at proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to bring about his eternal purposes. I wonder what you felt like the first day you started in the city. I remember very well my passing out parade at Sandhurst, walking up those steps. It's such a long time ago. And I remember feeling a great sense of privilege and responsibility at the commission. God conducts his business on earth through his normal means of the prayers and the proclamation of his people. It's an extraordinary privilege we've been given, and that is the way God goes about doing his work. Well, let's move now from the history class to the theology class. We're going to cross the corridor, and we're going to do some, I'm afraid, very basic key stage one RE. And I hope you don't feel unduly patronized. But the reason Paul goes on to talk about as to why we should pray for all and why he is engaged in the proclamation of the gospel to all is there in verse 5 and verse 6. There is one God. That is, we are not polytheists, we are monotheists. If we were polytheists, we would never have the right or the courage to pray for all or to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all, would we? Of course we wouldn't, if there are many gods. If there's one God for the Muslims and another God for the Jews and 1,001 gods for the Hindus, and of course no God for the Buddhists because they're atheistic in their belief, and yet another sort of idol for the Western materialists, if that were the case, we would never in a million years have the courage or the right or a proper desire to pray for all and to proclaim to all. They have their gods, we have our God. How dare we? Indeed, it would be unimaginably, imperialistically arrogant to strut around the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and praying for all. But the whole Bible cries out with evidence that there is just one God and one creator over all. The very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God, the very last chapter of the Bible, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And of course Jesus Christ has demonstrated with the truth of his own life, his teaching, his action, his claims, by taking the very name of God, calling himself the great I Am, and then acting as God with power over God's creation and authority over every power and exercising the right to call any man to himself, that there is just one God. And therefore God's church has the commission and the right and the duty and the responsibility to pray for all, to proclaim to all. As I've thought about this, there is one God, it's occurred to me that we probably need to do a series on Tuesday lunchtime on the implication of 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God. One of the implications is that God has every right to call all people everywhere to submit to him. His desire is for all to come to salvation. My task on the homework front in our family is to tackle geography with the children. I had the good sense as a teenager to select Joggo, as we call it, for my college studies, and therefore I am considered to be one of the experts in our family. Great thing about geography, as I think I've said before, is the old motto, one fact, one side, don't forget your colouring in pens. You don't need to know an awful lot. Unfortunately, since my day, my children's school now insists you actually know where places are in the world. And therefore, I've been doing a little bit of hard work on the continents of our world. Wherever you go, Asia, with its countless millions, there is one God. America, with its endless fortunes, there is one God. Europe, with its rich traditions, one God. Africa, with its different factions, one God. Australasia, with its Tongans and Samoans and Fijians, one God. And so says Paul, this one God who made all desires all to be saved. Put on your wide-angle lens. Don't for one second focus down. Pray for all and proclaim to all, Church of the Living God. One of the big battles in our churches in the next decades is going to be over the appropriateness for us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all. It's already started. It won't be long before we see so-called Christian leaders in public denying the appropriateness of people to suggest that Jesus Christ should be proclaimed to all. Every time you hear someone question the rightness of praying for all, whatever background, whatever culture, whatever previous religion, you need to say to yourself, they obviously never went to Sunday school. They've never studied Key Stage 1. In the beginning, God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. There is one God. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Of course God has every right to ask his people to pray for all. And of course the church should be in the business of proclaiming to all, because there is just one God. We are monotheists, not polytheists. Well, I'm sorry if this is very basic, but it is vital. And I want, therefore, to go to the second key theological fact that underlines this widespread proclamation and prayer for all there in verse 5. There is just one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Here then is our second reason why we should pray for all and why we should proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all wherever we meet them. Because there's just one mediator. A mediator is a go-between. You're totally familiar with that, I hope. Mediation is the big kind of new growth industry in Fleet Street, isn't it? And Paul here talks about the perfect qualification of Jesus as mediator. And he talks about the perfect currency of Jesus as mediator. Christ Jesus is perfectly able to mediate because he is the man, Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is able to mediate perfectly because he has paid the ransom price for all. We're talking about the qualification of Jesus and the currency of his mediation. He's fully man. He therefore can take up the cause of humanity to God because he is a man. He humbled himself, and whilst remaining fully God, he became fully and perfectly human. And therefore, with his life of sinless perfection, in every way fulfilling God's requirements, absolutely, he is able to stand on our behalf before God and plead for us. He is the man, Christ Jesus, perfectly qualified. But the currency of his mediation is there in verse 5 as well, isn't it? Or rather in verse 6. He gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. The currency of his mediation is his redeeming death. We all know what redemption means. It's the same as ransom. It is the payment of a price to secure the release. What is it that we needed to be released from? Why, the judgment of God. That is the universal condition of all men and women who have ever lived, that by temperament built into us, we reject God's loving rule. And therefore, every human being whom you ever meet stands in debt to God under the sentence of God's judgment. But the man, Christ Jesus, gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. With his track record 100%, perfectly man, he went to the cross and on the cross carried God's judgment at sin. And therefore he has the currency, if you like, in order to mediate on behalf of those who turn to him. For as a person turns to Jesus Christ, so he is able to say to God the Father, look, this person need not face your judgment. They can step out from under your judgment. They can be freed from your judgment. He is perfectly qualified. The currency is perfect. And you can search every religious tome on every bookshelf of every religious library at the heart of every religious center in this world, and you will not find any other person with that unique qualification and that unique currency. Again, one of the reasons why the world, why our colleagues at work find the idea of proclaiming Christ to all and praying for all so difficult is because, to be honest, there's such profound ignorance about the world religions. There is no other who is so perfectly qualified and who has so perfectly paid the ransom. Only Jesus has done it. There is one God and one mediator. And therefore, it is absolutely right, is it not, that we pray for all and that we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all. Indeed, not to do so would be an extraordinary thing. Imagine for a moment that this jug, Dick Lucas, my predecessor, always used to warn people about drinking from pulpit water because you know, it's usually been there for about a year and a half and carries any number of dangerous tropical diseases. But imagine for a moment that instead of containing a contagious venom, this little jug here had it, an absolute guaranteed cure for HIV/AIDS virus. That I'd sort of made it up and that I have it here. What would you say to me? If I was to say to you, look, well, I'll take it to all people in Asia, and I'll take it to all the people in America and in Africa, but, you know, I'm not actually going to take it to the people of Antarctica, because, well, I don't think I'm really keen to give it to them. And as for the islanders, you know, those huge ones who do the haka before their matches and do unimaginable things to our rugby sides, I'm certainly not going to go there with it. You would have to say that that was a racist act or an elitist act. Well, if there is one God, the true and living God over all, and if this one God has provided the solution to the problem which hangs over all, the problem of his judgment, then it would be unspeakably wrong not to pray for all and not to proclaim that wonderful rescue to all. No limit to our proclamation, no narrowness to our reach, no unhealthy exclusivity, no narrow lens. We are to pray for all and proclaim for all. Well, our time is up. We can't go to the art studio. I'm sorry about that. The aim of our series has been to go back to basics at the beginning of the year and to remind ourselves what it looks like for a church to be fit for purpose. We've seen the core character of God. It is grace. We've seen the core business of God, it is rescue. We've seen a core response to God, it is endless praise and thanksgiving. And we've looked in these last 2 weeks at the core activity of God's people, prayer for all and proclamation to all. Let me ask you, what about it? You know, we talked about prayer last week, didn't we? And we mentioned diaries and how things are going to change if we've been given this extraordinary privilege to pray in this way. What kind of impact has it had? Or are we just speaking into the midair on a Tuesday afternoon? Here's a question for us over lunch. Why is it, two questions, why is it absolutely right for me to pray for all and seek to proclaim Jesus Christ to all? Why is it absolutely right for me to do that? And secondly, what might I do about it? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise for these glorious truths that you are the one true creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of everything that ever has been and ever will be. Please root this truth in our understanding. And we thank you for your wonderful and glorious mercy and grace that you, the Lord of all, should have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, as the one mediator between God and men. And we pray, Lord, that you would move us to prayer and to proclamation. And then we pray, our Father in heaven, that you would move in this city and that we might see your sovereign hand bringing people, many people, to salvation. We look to you to do it, Lord. We ask that you would. In Jesus' name, amen.